Daniel chapter 9. Let's turn there together. I'm going to do this in 15 minutes. Okay? Stop. Stop it. Right? That's what the 9:30 service did too. And I finished, I think it was 16. I was real close. I think it was about 16 minutes. I finished the sermon time and then we moved into invitation. But listen, I'm going to try to do this in 15 minutes. Why? Because I want you to have some time before you slip out to go to lunch to go by and connect with our mission partners. But specifically, I want to talk about prayer today. It's interesting. You know, we plan these sermon series months out, and it's no coincidence that on Life on Mission Sunday, we land on prayer. I believe a lot of the loss of effectiveness and power in our witness in the church is because we left the prayer meeting. Come on, somebody. And I'm not talking about necessarily a Sunday night gathering or Wednesday night, you know, service. I'm talking about prayer itself. We have left prayer in the church, haven't we? Especially in the Baptist church. It seems like we've kind of pushed prayer to the side and just trying to do a lot of stuff in our own power and our own methods and our own strategies. And there is nothing that we can do to save anybody. Man, it's only God's Spirit who does that. We share the gospel and God uses it. But that's all we do. We just cast the seed, man. It's God who brings the harvest. And I was texting with Pastor Irvin this morning and just told him, I said, man, isn't it great to know that we don't have to save anybody today? Like, we're not saving folks, man. God's doing that. We're just giving the message, man. We're just the mailmen, right? We're just bringing the mail, man. And you take it and do with it what you will. And our prayer is that your life would be changed. And that's where the battleground for souls is in prayer. And that's where that battleground, some of you here this morning, you've never shared your faith with anyone. You've never had a gospel conversation with a neighbor or a coworker or young people, a classmate, a teammate, a friend. You know, you've never had a gospel conversation. Well, God wants you to do that. And today's the day, man. Today's the beginning of that for you. And that boldness and that courage in us to step out and say, okay, God, I can't answer all these questions if they come at me. And I don't know exactly how to do all this, but I'm just going to trust you. It's when we step out by faith and we just say, okay, here we go. God uses us. He uses us. But that heart is developed, are you listening? In prayer. In prayer. Daniel chapter 9, we have Daniel right before this. He's been reading the prophet Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 29, we read this a few weeks ago. But in Jeremiah chapter 29, God says there, I know the plans I have for you. Plans not for calamity, but for welfare and a hope, for a future. And you will seek me and find me when you seek for me with all of your heart. They're in captivity. They're in the chastisement of God. Children of God had sinned and now God's chastised them. But it also says in Jeremiah 29, it's 70 years is prophesied for this season. And so he reads that and he's like, he starts doing the math. And he's like that's about to be over. Like if God's word's true, like something's fixing to break loose up in here. And he doesn't take God's, this is good. He doesn't presume upon that promise. He starts claiming that promise in prayer. And that's what we're called to do, is take the promises of God in prayer concerning revival. And that's ultimately what this is, and claim them there. By the way, in unprecedented difficulty, there are incredible obstacles. And there are also incredible opportunities, aren't they? To share Christ with others. There are so many opportunities in front of us right now. I don't know about you, but I am so sick and tired of hearing Christians talk about how bad it is. Are you? You know, oh, it's so bad. Oh, the pandemic. Oh, political division. Oh, racial tension. Oh, yada, 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 yada. All the stuff. Do you think that caught God by surprise? Do you think any of this catches him by surprise? There's nothing that comes into our lives outside the permission and compassion of God. And in the midst of that season, instead of complaining about how hard it is, God is calling us out to be witnesses, be agents of hope in it. And if we claim those promises of revival in prayer, those promises always hold true. If my people, oh, come on, somebody. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves, turn from their sinful ways, seek my face, right? I will hear from heaven. I will forgive their sin. I will heal their land. And God's interest is not in saving a land. It's in saving somebody. Come on now. Isn't that right? It's in saving individuals. So don't miss the picture. God's calling us there. Break up your fallow ground. Plant some seed there. Hosea 10, break up your fallow ground. It's time to seek the Lord until he may be found. And so that's where Daniel is. And that's where God has us today. And so we're going to read in this passage and dive in quickly to three aspects of effective praying. But if we're really going to see breakthrough, if I'm really going to see God do something here, what's included in that? What does it look like? And I don't mean this to be formulaic today. These are more principles to add to our prayer life. Okay? Got it? Daniel 9. Let's dive in together. Verse 3, he says, then I turned my face. He's gotten the word from Jeremiah 70 years. Starts doing the math. Hey, that's coming up real soon. And so he says, then I turned my face to the Lord God, and I sought him by prayer and pleas for mercy with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. That's mourning. It's a broken heart over the sinfulness in his life and the lives of those around him and his forefathers. And verse 4, I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession. Remember that word confession. We're going to come back to that. Saying, O Lord, the great and awesome God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments. We have sinned and done wrong and acted wickedly and rebelled. He's not calling out a pagan culture. He's calling out the church. Come on, somebody. Maybe the hardship we're seeing in the church is a result of our lack of obedience to the Lord. Ever thought about that? And that's a hard one to take. I know in my own life, I want to think, man, I'm just walking with God deep and great and intimate all the time. That's not always true. And so God's, he brings conviction. He brings chastisement. By the way, that's his grace to bring us back into his presence. Thank God that he doesn't let us act like idiots all the time. Come on, somebody. You know what I'm talking about? He pulls us back in. And so, oh Lord, you're the great and awesome God. You keep covenant, steadfast love. We have done wrong. We've acted wickedly. We have rebelled. Don't you know sin compounds? Do you get the point here? There's not just a little bit in your life. It compounds. But where sin compounds, grace abounds. Man, I can come to the Lord and get grace and get free of that. But I got to bring it to him. And so, man, he continues to lean into that, by the way, for the next 10, 11 verses. God, we've sinned. You're righteous. We're not. We deserve shame, and you deserve glory. And man, he's just leaning into it. But let's skip to verse 16. Now in verse 16, he starts to get into the petition, the request, and by the way, claiming the promise from Jeremiah 29. And he says here, O Lord, according to all your righteous acts, let your anger and your wrath turn away from your city, Jerusalem, your holy hill. Because for our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and your people have become a laughingstock, a byword among all who are around us. Now, therefore, O Lord, our God, listen to the prayer of your servant and to his pleas for mercy. And for your own sake, O Lord, here it is, make your face to shine upon your temple, your sanctuary, which had been destroyed. God, remember your people. Remember the temple. It's a prayer for revival of God's people, and which is desolate. Verse 18. Oh, my God, incline your ear and hear. Open your eyes and see our desolations and the city that is called by your name. We do not present our pleas before you because of our righteousness. It's because of your great mercy, O Lord, that I can even come into your presence. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, pay attention and act. Do not delay for your own name's sake. Oh, my God, because your city, your people are called by what? Your name. Now, verse 20. While I was speaking and praying, confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my plea before the Lord my God for the holy hill of my God, while I was speaking in prayer, the man Gabriel, angel Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at first, came to me in swift flight at the time of the evening sacrifice. Angels, ministering spirits sent for the saints. Isn't that interesting? Psalm 91 says that God gives his angels charge concerning us. God assists us in all kinds of cool ways, doesn't he? All kinds of supernatural ways when we seek him with our whole heart. And he says here, verse 22, he made me understand, speaking with me and saying, O Daniel, I have now come out to give you insight and understanding. Now listen to this. At the beginning of your prayer meeting, at the beginning of your prayer time, at the beginning of this prayer season, a word went out. And I have now come to tell it to you, for you are greatly loved. By the way, some of you are not getting a word from God because you're not staying there. Are you listening? Listen, he started praying and the word tarried. Why? Because God wants us to tarry in his presence. I encourage you to read in chapter 10 and chapter 11. We're going to be in chapter 12, Lord willing, next Sunday. But read those two chapters in between. Chapter 10, he talks about when he prayed and the angel of God took 3 weeks to get to him because of the battle that was going on in the spirit realm. And I don't fully understand what all that means, how the devil could hold up and answer to prayer. But somehow the Bible says it's for real. If you want a word from God, if you want that breakthrough, you got to press into the Lord. If you want to be set free from addiction, alcohol, drugs, pornography, anxiety, fear, all this stuff, you got to press into the Lord. Cry out for the filling of His Holy Spirit and the work of God, His wisdom in your heart and your life. And so you got to press in there. So if you want a word, you got to stay in that place. Some of you, the reason you haven't seen breakthrough yet is because you're leaving the prayer closet too soon. Stay in that place. Persist daily in prayer. And God will hear and He will answer. He will answer. 1 year after this, just 1 year after this, the temple, the decree is sent out for the temple to be rebuilt. The decree from Cyrus. And so he saw it. God was gracious to Daniel and let him see the beginning fulfillment of that revival before he passed away. He didn't see the temple completely rebuilt in his lifetime, but he did see that begin. He saw God answer that prayer. What is it that you're asking God for in these days? And by the way, let me ask you a question. If God answered all your prayers today that you prayed this past week, would anybody else's life other than your own be changed? That's a convicting question, isn't it? That I read that question recently or heard that question from another pastor recently, and I thought that was such a powerful question, so convicting to me. If God answered all my prayers today that I prayed this past week, would anybody else's life be affected other than my own? And that gets at the heart of what we're talking about, living on mission today. Am I praying for others? Is my focus on God and others even before myself? Prayer. What does effective prayer look like? Glad you asked. We got 5 minutes. Okay, you ready? All right, here we go. Three. I'm going to give them to you quickly. Number one, wholehearted adoration. Wholehearted adoration. Effective prayer starts with praise from my whole heart, doesn't it? Daniel here, if you'll notice back in verses 3 and 4, and really starting in verse 4, he says, "Oh Lord, you're so great. You're so awesome. You're the covenant-keeping God." By the way, he's talking about the Abrahamic covenant. God, that's your land, and you said it was going to be ours, and I'm believing you for it, right? Although it's been made desolate. And so, man, he's leaning into all these characteristics of God. Daniel's prayer did not consist of insincere words thrown out at a mealtime or bedtime. Daniel's prayer here, church, it was fervent, wasn't it? It was passionate. It was expectant and determined. He said, "I have turned my face to you." In verse 3, that literally means you got my entire devotion and attention until this thing's answered. Until the decree goes out, I'm living right here because you have said it's going to happen. And so I'm claiming it until it happens. And so too, passionate prayer. God is not obligated to answer our half-hearted prayers. And how dare we say prayer doesn't work or God's not working in prayer when I'm not working prayer. Come on, somebody. You reap what you sow. That's true in giving. That's true in serving. And it's most definitely true in our prayer life, isn't it? If I really want to see God bring a breakthrough in my life, my family, and in others around me, revival in my church and city and around the nation, around the world, then I've got to lean into prayer. And speaking of the nation and the world, Daniel had incredible faith, didn't he? Faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. And so, by the way, one of the greatest pictures or evidences that I have faith is that I pray. A prayerless life is a faithless life because prayer says, "God, you got to do this. I'm trusting you," right? And so faith. Daniel believed not only that God would hear and answer his prayers, but that God would orchestrate all the events of human history to answer those prayers. Think about it. God, rebuild your temple. What had to happen in that? Well, man, he believed God for it. Here's a good question today. How big is your God? Come on, somebody. How big is your God? What can he not do in your life? Whatever it is you need today, as Pastor Justin said, man, speaking to that mountain, naming it. Whatever you need today, our God's big enough, more than big enough to handle it, isn't he? It's so man, wholehearted, and he starts with praise. And that's where we've got to start, right? In our prayer life. We should come to the Lord with a heart of gratitude and praise. A couple of my kids are in this room. A couple of my teenagers are in this room. And we cut up all the time because we give our kids so much, don't we, guys? How many of you got kids and or grandkids in the room today? Yeah, pretty much all of us. So, kids, man, we give them everything in the world. But like my 11-year-old, between services, he said, Dad, I need $5 to go buy me a hot chocolate today at church. And my answer was, yeah, we're giving to missions, but you ain't getting no hot chocolate today. Come on, somebody. You know, I was just like, dude, man, you've had a donut. We're having all this stuff. Like, we need to chill out. But always wanting, right, more and more and more. We cut up in our house, and I tell my boys, I say, listen, you need to brush up your resume, right? Brush up your resume. And we cut up with that. I said, because listen, but when you're 18, I want my wife back. Come on, dads in the room. Come on. I want my wife back. When you have five in your house, that's for real. You know what I'm saying? I'm like, man, we're trying to get a date up in here, and it's like pulling teeth. We just want a date. You know what I'm saying? So we talk about brushing up your resume. Hey, how many of you kids in here, young people, get an allowance for doing chores? You get an allowance? You should have raised your hand. Because you get three hots and a cot every single day. Come on, somebody. That's an allowance. Get an allowance. No, they don't pay me. Yes, they do. You get to live up in there for free. Listen, you're going to be an adult one day. You're going to find out real quick. And, hey, where do our kids learn that? Of course, I'm cutting up with my two right here. They're wonderful. Listen, where do we learn that? Where do they learn that? From us. We pick on our kids, but, hey, don't we do the same thing to God? We come to him in prayer, God, I need this and I need that and I need more of this and more of that. And so much of our prayer life is so self-serving, isn't it? It's really not about God and about others. It's kind of like, God, I need you to fix all these problems and give me all this stuff. And oh, man, what gratitude we lack, right, in prayer. What appreciation and praise we lack. And so effective praying, church, it starts with God, not us. It starts with him. Saying, God, you're good. You're good. I was thinking about this earlier today. Listen, it doesn't matter how hard the week has been. When I come up in here and we worship and we pray and we seek God, it always blesses me. Come on, somebody. Isn't that right? It's always a blessing. God always blesses my soul. I may come in not excited to preach. Or hello. Y'all with me today? Every now and then. I may come in and had a hard week just like you. But it's amazing how God blesses my soul when I come. Same thing is true every day in prayer. That difficult thing, that hard thing, listen, bring it to him, but start by acknowledging that he's God, right? I think I've run out of my 15 minutes. All right, I'm going to be quick on the next two. Number two, okay? Effective praying, what does it include? Wise confession also. Start with wholehearted praise, whole heart, leaned in. God, you are awesome. You are good. But then secondly, wise confession. He says, I was confessing. I was bringing my confession. And yes, he was confessing sin here, but he was confessing a whole lot more than that, wasn't he? He was claiming the promise of God in prayer. And this is so important. This will take your prayer life from here to here. And I don't mean that in a performance way. I hope you hear me today. I just mean in the sense of God's spirit in your heart, seeing God hear and answer prayer. It will take you from here to here if you'll get this today. We are a confessional people. Confessional. The power of life and death is in the tongue, the scripture says. It's amazing how what we speak will become self-fulfilling prophecies in our lives and the lives of our kids and others around us. So be careful what you say about who you are and about who others are. So you got to be careful with that. Confession. Who am I? I am not what the world says about me. I am not what man says about me. I am who God says I am. And a pastor mentor of mine over the past couple of weeks, he made this statement to me. He said, listen, we love to say that we're sinners saved by grace. He said, that's not in the New Testament. He said, we are saints who sometimes sin. He said, that's what the Bible says. Let me say that again. And we got to own that today. We're not sinners saved by grace. We are saints who sometimes sin. You say it's just semantics. No, it's not. It's an identity issue. It's understanding that in Christ, yes, there's still sin in this body. Absolutely. And I'm keenly aware of that daily. I cannot trust in my own flesh. But at the same time, the Scripture says that, we're empowered, we're forgiven, we're justified, we're made right with God. He gives us His wisdom, He gives us His peace, He gives us everything we need when we press into Him, when we call on Him. So don't speak depravity over your life, speak the grace of God over your life. Are you with me today? The difference in victory and defeat is what you think about yourself. And hear me today, we're not talking, this is not pop psychology. It's not self-esteem. It's Christ's esteem. It's not the power of positive thinking. It's the power of God's promises. That's the difference. And that's what's so significant about this passage. He confesses God's glory, first of all. Okay, God, you're sovereign in this. And so, God, you allowed this to happen for our good, and I'm going to trust you. It's no fun. It's hard. It's been difficult. But God, you're in it, and I'm going to trust you. Secondly, he confesses his iniquity, doesn't he? Sin. We are to bring our sin to the Lord in prayer. God, forgive me, cleanse me. And even come with an open heart like the psalmist. Oh, Lord, search me and try me. See if there be any wicked way in me. Even just come and get still and quiet before the Lord. Say, God, what am I not seeing here? But then also he confesses, this is important, his identity here. And the identity of the people of Israel. He says, forgive us of our sin. God, you are righteous and we are not. But then he says, we are your people called by your name. Jerusalem is your city. We have a covenant that you gave to Abraham that said that land is our land. Come on, somebody. And he said, so God, I'm believing you for that. And you said in Jeremiah 29 that it's going to end in 70 years. And so I'm asking you, Lord, to make your face shine upon your temple, upon your sanctuary. Let's start rebuilding this temple, God, so that your name would be prominent again. Not all this goofy paganism that we're living in. And he prays and God answers it. Church, listen to me. If the church will get serious in prayer in these days, we will see revival around us. Again, God's interest is not in saving a nation. It's in making a name of his own. Building his own kingdom. It doesn't mean it's going to get easier necessarily in this society. But God will bring revival. He will save your neighbor. He will save that classmate or that teammate. He will save that co-worker, that family member or friend. If we'll get serious in prayer. Prayer. So I got to lean in and confess. God, this is what you say about me. I'm healed. I'm whole. I'm blessed. I'm provided for. Right? I'm delivered. I'm saved. God, I'm empowered. I can be that witness for you, not because of me, but because of you in me. And you can do more than we can even fathom according to your power that's at work in me, Ephesians 3:20. And so God, do it. Use me. So wise confession, but then number three, that leads to the last part, willing petition. Most certainly, as we really press in, we hear from the Spirit of God. And that needs to become one of our prayers, Luke 11. God, fill me with your Spirit. We need a daily filling of the Spirit of God, folks. In Baptist life, we have downplayed the role and the ministry and the power of the Holy Spirit because we say, listen, when you get saved, you get it all. Listen to me, that's true, but you have to come under the daily filling of the Holy Spirit, Ephesians 5:18. Are you listening? Just like the effects of drunkenness wears off, Ephesians 5:18, don't be drunk, but be filled with the Spirit. So too, daily, the effects of the Holy Spirit, the power and peace and wisdom of the Holy Spirit, it's interesting how that wears off day to day if I don't continually seek the Lord. So I need His Spirit, but then also God wants us to bring our request, doesn't He? He does, and that's what Daniel does here. After he's hearing from God, he's bringing, confessing stuff, and he's just soaking up God's Spirit and His presence. Then he comes with those requests. He says, God, I'm claiming this promise, and I'm asking you to bring revival. I'm asking you to restore Jerusalem, restore the temple. Make your face shine upon your sanctuary and your people once again. Bring revival, God. In church, I really believe in these days, if the church will get serious about prayer, God will get serious about pouring out His Spirit on us once again. In the days ahead, you're going to begin to hear about this just as a church, and intentional times of prayer and seasons of prayer. And just God's putting that in our heart, giving us a renewed passion and emphasis for this. A renewed passion to pray, to worship, to really press into the Lord and not just come get my Jesus and go home. You know what I'm talking about? That whole transactional mentality. Just come get my church on and go to the house. No. We are the church. You don't come get your church on. We are the church. So when we gather, we're here to hear from God. We're here to be transformed, not be conformed to this world. We need Him. And so bring your requests. Church, bring your requests. I ask that question one more time in terms of life on mission, being a witness for Christ. If God answered today all the prayers you've been praying lately, would anybody else's life other than your own be changed? Let me add to that. If God poured out His Spirit to the same level and intensity that I pray, would anything happen? Would anything happen? Oh, thank God, listen to me, for His grace. He says, just press into me. Call upon me and I will answer you. I will show you great and mighty things of which you do not even know if you'll seek me.